I don't know. I don't know if I would tell this story or not. I don't know if I should tell this story or not, but I will anyway. All right? There's, I think, a boy in our school that he got a whole case of them. They sell them for $1 a piece, correct? He sold his for $2 a piece. I don't know if that's true or not, but who knows what these young guys nowadays are. Oh, man. Well, good. I don't think so. I don't think so. He turned in $1 a bar in, yes. That's what he said he was going to do anyway. I don't know if that's true or not, and I didn't ask any more questions, and I didn't ask him about that, but I wouldn't put it past some of these guys around here. But does it say on the wrapper that it's $1? Does it even say? Brother Tom, how many you got in your pocket? Okay, well, maybe he couldn't get away with that then. So that company may have outsmarted him. Okay, yeah. Well, that's good. So you think they've pretty well sold all that candy? That's good. All right. All right. All right. Well, good. Good deal. Good deal. All right, well, we'll have a word of prayer. If you have your Bible, we'll go ahead and turn there. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2, and then we'll also we'll look at a few verses in chapter 2, and then we'll look at a few verses in chapter number 3, and we'll move here a little bit quickly this morning. My lesson is to cover chapters 3 and 4, and then go to another book in the Bible and teach a few chapters there, but we're not going to have time to do all that this morning, but we're going to highlight just a couple of thoughts this morning and look at some things here. We'll talk about it here in just a moment. Let's pray first, but we'll go to Isaiah chapter 2 as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you once again for this special time that we have as we come together once again in this place, in this location, as we open up your word. We pray for your blessings upon the hour. We pray for the message this morning and then the services tonight as well. And for the week that lies ahead, we just ask for your blessings upon, Lord, all that's said and done here today, and then also in the week that lies ahead, we pray for your help. We pray for your blessing upon our life, that, Lord, we could in turn do your will, the purpose that you have for us. We do pray for, Lord, those this morning that are sick. We pray for those that are in need. We pray for the different prayer requests that are no doubt present this morning. We pray that your blessings will be upon all those, that your will be done. Lord, we also do pray for the lost this morning. Lord, no doubt there's people in life that we come in contact with that need the Lord. We pray that you would help us to be a good witness, a good testimony unto those that need to be saved this morning. We do pray for our nation this morning. We pray for revival in our land. And God, we just pray that you would, take our church. We pray for your blessings upon our church, the ministries, any needs that our church may have. We help pray, the Lord, that you would help supply those needs this morning as well. And Lord, we just pray for, Lord, those that are in need of a miracle. Lord, maybe it's someone that's battling cancer. Maybe someone's facing maybe surgery. Maybe someone health-wise that needs a miracle to take place in their life. We do pray for them in a special way. And Lord, we pray that you would supply those needs. We pray now that you bless the next few moments as we study your word. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're in the book of Isaiah. How many chapters is it? 50? I don't remember how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah. No, it's past 50. Well, there's a lot of chapters in the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at a couple things this morning. Actually, I only have about three little points that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. You're going to find here as we get into our lesson that it is Isaiah that God is going to use to deliver a message from him to the people of God. Now, the people of God, and I don't even know, sometimes I call them the people of God, which they did not act and behave like the people of God, but the message is going to be to Judah in general and primarily to Jerusalem, if you would. It is a nation or a group of people who loved God, served God, worship God and turns their back on God and even raises up a generation of young people who did not even know God. So how do you as a nation go from a nation who is serving God, worshiping God, loving God, how do you go from that to a nation that doesn't even know who God is? It's pretty remarkable how people can change and how nations change and how nations who once loved God, it's hard to even find a knowledge of God in the people, and that's hard to comprehend. In many ways, you will find that our nation is drifting in that direction. I don't think we're there yet, but we're headed in that direction. When is it that America no longer is a Christian nation? I don't know. I don't know what the percentages have to be. Is it 50-50? I don't know where the breaking point would be. And I don't know exactly sometimes maybe how God's view of our nation is, because we can't see the nation as a whole. We only see what we maybe know of in the news. We only see what we are involved in our own personal life. We don't see the whole nation in general as God does. But so Isaiah will come on the scene. He's on the scene here and will give us some insight into how this happens. Now, primarily my lesson was about the judgments that God is going to send to the people. But also I realized that if you study carefully in the book of Isaiah, you'll find that Isaiah reveals how they got to this point. Because God's fed up with them. God has given them multiple opportunities. He's still going to give them some opportunities, even in the message that Isaiah gives unto them. God is always a God of hope, but God is also a God of, God's going to take a stand. God has a direction that he wants his people to go in, and when you stray from that, then God's going to pull you back in line. And that's what God is going to try to do here through Isaiah as the messenger to the people. So just keep that in mind, that you have a group of people, you have a nation of people who was very close to God, who loved God, served God, worshiped God, and now they've become a people that doesn't even know who God is. And so it didn't happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. But keep that in mind as we kind of look into our lesson this morning, that that's what we're dealing with. So here we find Isaiah in chapter 2. You'll find in verse number 1, it says, the word that Isaiah. So you have Isaiah that is going to bring the word of God to the people of God and warn them of judgment to come. But always remember, when the message of judgment to come is always given, there's always a way of hope for the people in what is going to be given here. Now, no one wants to hear a message of judgment. No nation wants to be told that God is going to judge them. But also keep in mind that the purpose of this judgment that was to come from God was to get them to turn away from their wickedness and from their ungodly lifestyles that they were living and return to the right relationship and worship to God. That's the purpose of the judgment. Now, we know that all sin is judged and everybody does pay for their sin, but you've also got to realize that even though you make payment for the sin that you commit in your life, it's also a ray of hope in there that you can always turn around and come back to God. God always has an open arm. No matter how far a nation drifts from God, God always welcomes them back. So we're going to find here that that's the purpose of the judgment. The judgment was to, yes, judge them for their wrong, but also the purpose of the judgment was to bring them back into relationship and worship to God. That was the purpose of it. As we find in the book of Isaiah, they're going to ignore the message that Isaiah is going to give unto them. Now, everybody has a choice. There's always a messenger of God to deliver the message of God, but the people have to make a choice of whether or not they're going to accept the message or not. God always has a messenger, always has, and he always will, no matter how dark the days may become, no matter how far even our nation may drift from God, there's always going to be a message of God. There's always going to be that opportunity to come back unto him. And so Isaiah, he's going to deliver the message, and the people are going to ignore the message that Isaiah gives unto them. So in chapter 2, and I'm going to skim through a few things here real quickly, you'll find in verse number 1 down through verse number 5, Isaiah promised that one day Israel would become the center of the nations of all the world. There is a ray of hope. There is a brighter day that does lie ahead. You'll find in verse number 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, this time has not come to pass yet, still to this day. But there is coming a day when this is going to transpire. So he says in verse number 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now, this has not happened yet. It is prophecy that still has not come to pass. It's talking about the last days. Verse number 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, verse 3 hasn't taken place yet, but boy, what a glorious day verse number 3 is going to be when it does take place. You see, this morning, there's only one person that can straighten this world out, and it's God. America can't straighten it out. Now, we've tried. We've tried making peace around the world, but guess what? America is not big enough, not strong enough to make peace around the world. It's never going to happen with America doing that. We fight wars, we go into battle, we have servicemen scattered around the world this morning, and they're there for one purpose, and they're trying to make a peaceful world. But it's not ever going to happen. President Trump is not going to be able to accomplish that. There's not a man living this morning that's going to be able to accomplish it. The only one that can accomplish it is God Almighty, and there's coming a day in the last days it will take place. There's going to be peace on earth. Look at verse number 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So Isaiah is reminding the people here that there will come a day when it's going to be a glorious day. There's going to be peace, and it's going to be a wonderful time to live. But it's only when the Lord reigns here on earth that that's going to happen. So he does give them a glimmer of hope. Now, outside of that, in verse number, beginning in verse number 6 and all the way even down through chapter 3, as we'll look this morning, now he's going to deliver unto them. God's not happy. He's not happy with them and their life, their worship, the way they live. And he's going to go into some detail here about what God is upset with and what God sees in them. You'll find in verse number 6 that the people rejected the invitation, and they're going to choose to worship the gods of idols. And you'll find that as you go through the book of Isaiah, they were a people that turned to idol worship. They turned from serving God and worshiping God into serving and worshiping of idols. Now, it's amazing to me that the idols that they choose to worship came actually from most of their enemies that surrounded them. Many of their idols came from Gentile people and worldly, ungodly, vile people. And they take up their worship and take up their religion. So actually they go to the world and bring in their style of worship, and then they started worshiping in that style as well. Now, we made reference to it a couple of weeks ago that you find any nation and you study their worship as a whole, and you'll find out the direction of that nation. Now, we kind of alluded to it a little bit a few weeks ago that in our nation this morning, worship, if you would, has changed drastically just in our lifetime. Now, I know many of you could testify of what church was like when you were a child to what churches are like today, and it's a vast difference today. Different styles, and I'm afraid often that many churches have failed, and this is all going to go into what we're going to look at this morning. Many churches have failed, and what they have done is many churches have gone to the world to find out what the world is like, and they brought the world into the church. Totally opposite of God's plan. God never intended on us going to the world and bringing the world to the church. We are to take the church to the world. And because of that, now you've got multiple problems. Now, I don't want to be just a doom and gloom kind of a guy this morning, but I'm just here to tell you that a lot of this new worship is going to destroy our nation. It's going to destroy our nation. You say, well, how do you believe that? I'm just going to show you from God's word what Isaiah saw and what God is going to relay the message through Isaiah. Not really necessarily what Isaiah saw, but maybe what God is revealing in his word of why he is going to bring judgment upon the people. Number one, it's going to be because of their worship. You'll find in chapter 2, down in verse number 8, their land also, well, go back to verse number 7, they were wealthy people. Look at verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Now, it doesn't matter how much wealth a nation has. Wealth has never impressed God. Do you realize this morning you can have all the gold in the world and it doesn't impress God? Wealth has never impress God. Now, wealth impresses man. It's going to be very important that it's going to be something, another key here also, their downfall. And how do, just keep this in mind, how do they go from a nation who loved, served, and worshiped God to a nation who now worships idols that they got from the world and brought it in, and now they're idol worshipers, and now they've, and this has gone on for years, and now their young people has grown up, and now they're worshiping idols. How does that happen? Well, you find in verse number 7, it says in verse number 7, neither is there any end to their treasures. They were a wealthy people, a wealthy nation. And their land also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. So they were a very, very wealthy nation. Verse number 8, though. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. How do you go from serving God to someone who creates some kind of an idol with their own hands? They make the idol with their own hands. And then they set that idol up and say, okay, now you're my God. How do you do something like that? How do you go from being so blessed of God to the point where there was wealth there, but boy, the blessings of God, they never wanted for anything, and God gave them so many victories in their life and so many miracles that God gave unto them, and now here they are making idols with their own hands and putting the idol up, and it was multiple type of idols. It was a multiple type of religion that they had and what they worshiped and so forth, and how do you get to this point? So Isaiah is now revealing unto them of why judgment's going to come. So we find, first of all, I only have about three things here this morning that I believe was their biggest downfall. Now, I don't think it's an exhaustive list that I'm going to give you, but I'm going to give you the three highlighted areas that Isaiah gave here of why God is going to judge them as a nation. Now, we've mentioned a few weeks ago, is God going to judge our nation? Now, come on, I think everybody would agree this morning, our nation is not near as spiritual as it was 50 years ago. I mean, 50 years ago was, what year was 50 years ago? What was it? What is it? What's 1967, all right? Good year, I was born in 1967. No, I wasn't. Yeah, I was. Yeah, I was born in 67, yeah. I don't know. I get it confused. I had a 1969 Chevelle when I was 16 years old, but I was born in 67. All right, so I got it. I was thinking for a minute it was reversed there a little bit. I remember when I was a child, going to church. Now, I don't remember when I was, you know, 2 days old, but I've told you before, I grew up in church all my life. And I can remember going to church. In fact, I was just thinking about this past week a little bit. The church that I kind of grew up in as a child, it burnt to the ground several years ago. But I can still see the church. We had a basement in our church, and down in the basement's where all the Sunday school classes primarily were. And I can remember you go down the stairs, and you go left, and you turn down this long hallway. And I can remember all those Sunday school departments down through there. I can remember I finally got to the age where I was in the very last class on the right side of the hallway, and once you got too old to go there, you went over where the teenagers met and the other side of the church and so forth. And I can remember the Fred Klutz was my Sunday school teacher. He was a local town barber, real tall, slender guy, great Sunday school teacher, and it was never a Sunday that did not go by that he did not give the plan of salvation. I can remember sitting in that classroom. Our classroom was full. All the classrooms were full. The church was full. But boy, my, how times have changed. Just in my lifetime. Some of you that are older than me could testify what it was like even further back. Can you remember having revival? Big thing, man. You ever remember when the preachers gave out these little postcards, these little paper things, you put them in the windows of your car? Anybody ever remember anything like that? Used to advertising all over town. We're having revival. Church people. I mean, church would be, I mean, preachers come in, people get saved. And I can remember I got saved in my home, but I can remember that next week we had revival in our church. And I can remember after that, when I was baptized, because of the revival, I think there was like 10 of us that were baptized at one time. But things have changed, have they not? Churches struggle nowadays. It gets harder and harder, it seems like, to reach the world and to get people to come in and so forth. And so what has happened is, and I hate to say this, but a lot of religions have decided to go to the world and find out what's so likable about the world and bring a little bit of the world in. Maybe we can reach some more people. That's the wrong way to go. So, well, we don't have idols. We don't have idols set up. I don't have some wooden statue or some stone carved stone face of a person as a statue in our home or in our church and so forth. And that may be true, but I'm not too sure we're not too far off from idol worship in our nation. You see, the people of God went to the world, the outsiders, if you would, and found out what they were worshiping, and they brought it in and started worshiping what even many times their own enemies were worshiping. So we find here, and here it's three things here. Number one, you're going to find that the downfall of them as a people was, number one, their worship. They started, as we find here, they started worshiping of idols. You'll find that in verse number 11, that not only was it idol worship, but the people put a big emphasis on wealth. I mean, the more money you had, you were somebody. If you didn't have much money, you were a nobody. Now, not much has changed on that either, is it? We put a lot of emphasis on how much a man has, or the house that he lives in, or how many automobiles he may drive, or the type of automobiles he may drive. And we look at somebody with wealth that's successful and somebody who struggles as a failure, but that has never been the way God ever views anybody. You see, this morning, God's not impressed with your house or your cars or your bank account or your job or what your salary may be. None of that impresses God. So you find in verse number 11, he says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." All right? And so we find here that it was multiple problems that they have as a group of people. They were turned to idol worship and worshiping of idols here. We find that the people, they started putting a big emphasis on wealth. Not only that, they put a big emphasis on clothing. Say, clothing? It's amazing in the next chapter. I mean, God's going to just break it down very detailed about how that they were more worried about how they looked when they went out. I mean, if you wore a certain type of clothing, you were somebody. I mean, they gauged you as even by the type of clothing that you wore. For instance, it would be like today. I mean, if your clothing came from Walmart versus another person whose clothing came from the most, you know, expensive store in town, then the Walmart clothes are going to look down on versus the ones that spent, you know, $200 for a shirt. Isn't it amazing? Not much has changed. Not much at all. You know, people, see, the other day, my wife and I, we went she was looking for a purse for a birthday and so forth, and we're looking through purses and so forth, and we were looking at some, I don't know, how much were those purses? $400 or $500? For a purse? No. No. Now, you know, here's the way I look at it. A purse is a purse, right? You can go somewhere and buy a purse for $50, and to me that's expensive, but maybe not. But let's just say we can find a purse for $50. I guarantee you it'll last just as long as the one for $400. Now you tell me this morning, why in the world, I'm serious, why in the world would you pay, well, how much were they, $400, $500, $600? $400. Now, why would you go buy a purse for $400? Do you know what the answer is? It's all about the name on the purse. Because it says, what was the name of that purse? Michael Kors. I don't know who Michael Kors is. But evidently, he's a very famous, well-known, probably very wealthy individual. But see, when you walk around with a purse and it has Michael Kors on it, that tells people I paid a lot of money for my purse. Am I right? And we wonder why we're struggling spiritually in our nation. The reason our nation is headed down the wrong path is because we got women paying $400 or $500 for purses. That's the reason. $400. And I looked at it and I thought, I mean, it's a nice looking purse. I'm sure maybe it's well made, but $400? What's that? I may get in trouble this morning, reckon. I mean, if it's $400, there ought to be about $350 cash inside the thing when I leave with it. It's not that the purse is any better than another purse. It's all about how it looks. Because that's what people are worried about. So, well, you know, listen, it's happening in our Christian circles, dear friend. I'm not talking about worldly people. I'm talking about Christian people this morning who are more worried about their image than they are how God views them. Now, we're all guilty to a point this morning, but listen, we have a problem in society today. You say, well, it's not idol worship. I don't know that it's not idol worship. I'm going to show you this morning. In fact, it's going to get pretty detailed here in just a few moments here that God was mad. He's upset with them. He's going to send judgment upon them, and he's going to start revealing why this judgment is coming. I mean, God doesn't just send judgment and not tell you why. God tells you why judgment is coming, and it's because of their idol worship. They had gone to the world and brought in the ungodly, wicked worship of the world, and now that's what they put to place in their life. So now they're all worshiping idols here, and we find here that they also put a big emphasis on wealth. They also put a big emphasis on the type of clothing that they wore and their appearance, because they were better than everybody else. They felt like that they had money, they had gold, they had silver, they had wealth, they had the best of clothing. They looked down upon the poor people, and God is also going to reveal that. And I didn't write it in my notes, but God's upset with them because they were haughty. They were better than you. They were, you know, I'm up here and you're down there kind of an attitude. And it made God sick to his stomach. And because of that, God is going to send judgment unto them. So there you go, number one. It was their idol worship. It was their emphasis that they put on money, wealth, clothing, and how people viewed them. All right? So now I go to chapter 3. I'm going to look on here a little bit more and give you the second problem that they had in their life. In chapter 3, just keep in mind, I mentioned to you that they went from a nation who loved, served, worshiped God to a nation who is now into idol worship, ungodliness, and had people that didn't even know who God was. And here's going to be another big problem that we have, and it's, I think, probably very prevalent in our day as well. Chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses here and then kind of bring it into light here. Chapter 3, verse number 4, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." I'm going to go also down to verse number 12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Second problem they got is this. They raise a generation of young people who does not know who God is. Now here's where it really becomes a bad problem. It's bad when a generation heads down that path. It's double bad when that generation that they bring into this world who grows up, and they grow up in that kind of environment, guess what's going to happen? They're going to start being the rulers. They're going to become adults. You know, children someday become adults, and adults get married, and they have children, and they start raising their family. And so what happens, generation goes by and another generation comes on the scene, and it's a continual process to the point where you finally get to where you raise a group of young people who now become adults, and guess what? They're going to live the way you taught them. You see, the women of Judah had a great opportunity. The mothers had a great opportunity. This generation of mothers in Judah had the opportunity to influence the next generation for good, and they chose not to. You see, this morning, mothers can always give a positive spiritual influence, or they can impact their children in a negative way. You see, this morning, what's really going to harm our nation is when you get another generation down the road or another two generations down the road. I mean, what's our nation even going to look like? I don't know if we comprehend this morning. The majority of people in our nation do not go to church. Did you hear me? The majority of the people in our nation do not attend church. So what are they doing? Well, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're burning wood this morning, and they're mowing the lawn this morning, and they're at Ideal Market this morning, and they're going to the lake, and they're going to a trip. They're going to go shopping. They're going to go to Walmart. There's a lot of things people are going to do this morning, but the majority of people in our nation are not going to go to church this morning. And when that generation chooses not to go to church this morning, and man, we haven't even got off into the segment of, you know, even going to a good church. I mean, how many people this morning are going to go to a Bible-preaching church? It's going to be very small. So therefore, all those who choose not to go to church raise up a generation of young people. Guess what? They're not going to know anything about God. And those children are someday going to become adults. And they're going to have children of their own. Do you see the progression here? It's not a good one. So they have major problems here. You've got idol worship, and you've got the emphasis put on wealth more than anything else. And now we've got these children who grow up and become the leaders, and they find out they become also their oppressors. They start making choices. You know, mom and dad maybe was a little liberal, but boy, when mom and dad is a little liberal and they don't know anything about God and they don't raise their children in church, I mean, just think about what those children are going to be like when they grow up. And I'm afraid this morning that that may be one of the nails in the coffin for our nation. I mean, we're very, 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 very fortunate this morning to have a Christian school. But I will say this. I don't expect the Christian school here to raise my children. They're just an aid to help me raise my children. You see, the responsibility of children comes back on mom and dad. As a father this morning, it's my responsibility to try my best to lead, guide, and point them in the right direction. Now, I can't make my children make the right choices. There comes a day when all children grow up and they make their own choices. But I can't worry about what they're going to do in the future. All I can do is what I can do right now. And just because I send my children to the Christian school here, or people send their kids to the Christian school here, it doesn't mean that they're going to grow up and just be the next Billy Sunday, or to someone who just loves God and is very profitable for God. It doesn't guarantee that this morning. I don't think it's a responsibility of the Christian school to raise my family. I think they can help, and I think it's an aid that helps me accomplish what I think ought to be the goal for my children. If any child turns out and goes the wrong path in life, you can't grow up and point a finger at Brother Yandel and say it's his fault. Right? But good night. You find here in the book of Isaiah that they had a major problem. Their young people didn't even know who God was because moms and dads didn't teach them here. And you say, well, why did you mention mothers? Because in this chapter, chapter 3, you're going to find that God is going to direct a lot of his attention to the opportunities that the mothers had. It's not saying that fathers don't have an opportunity. Now, I don't even know if this is a correct statement here, but usually mothers have the greatest influence in a home. I mean, come on. Your kids get hurt outside, they scratch their knees, they don't come in asking for dad. They come running to mama. There's a bond that a mother has with her children that is unlike what a man could ever have. I don't know if it's because it's the mother that gives the birth to the child, if it's that the mother is usually the one that's with the children more than maybe the father and so forth, and there's a lot of, we could go way off into a lot of different directions there, but I will say this, according to the book of Isaiah, God says that the women, or the mothers, I should say, had the greatest opportunity to break the cycle of bad than anybody else. Because they were the ones that had the children at home. They're the ones that could have changed the direction. They could have taught them a little bit about God, or could have impacted their children in a positive way. But when children grow up and they don't know anything about God, how else can they live but like a person who knows nothing about God? I mean, I've always said this, you know, I just expect lost people to live like lost people do. It doesn't surprise me the way lost people live. What surprises me is how children of God live. And you're going to find that that's exactly the view God has. The young people grow up, and guess what? They carry on the evil corruption of their parents. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse to now they have a generation of people who knows not God. So how do you get there? How does a nation go from loving and serving and worshiping God to a nation who doesn't even know God? It started in their worship. It started when they started putting a lot of emphasis on wealth and clothing. So you keep talking about all this clothing a lot, and I'm going to get to it here in just a second. But you're going to find here in chapter number 3 some very inside information of what was taking place. In chapter 3, go down if you would to verse number 18. In the day of the Lord will take away the bravery and the tinkling ornaments about their feet. And you're going to find in verse number 18, look at verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 is describing, it gives you a long list of how the women were dressing at that time. Boy, they put a lot of emphasis on it because how they dress portrayed to the society that they are somebody. The way they were dressed, and as they would go out into the community or the city, if you would, it would portray to the world, I'm somebody, you're nothing. I wear better clothes than you do. I have more fancy shoes than you do. I have more expensive jewelry than you do. So look, if you would, you'll find here in verse number 19, talking about chains and bracelets, and in verse number 19, chains, bracelets, and mufflers. Now, mufflers what's on a car, but back in those days, it was something different. Bonnets, ornaments of the legs and the headbands in verse number 20, and earrings and rings in verse number 21, and nose jewels and all these things that he describes here. He's describing how that the women, instead of teaching their children, they were more consumed about how they looked. Y'all see that? You see, their priorities were all out of sorts. This list tells us how the women were living. And the mistake that they made is that instead of being more worried about how they look in public and being so quick to go out in public because of how they were dressed, they should have spent some time raising their children. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. What does that mean? It means when they left the house to go in public, they dressed in such a way, when it says stretched forth necks, you know, nose stuck up in the air, I'm better than you. Wanton eyes. What was she trying to do? What were the mothers trying to do? They were trying to catch the attention and the eyes of man. Their lifestyle and their worship had become so wicked and so vile that they were dressed in provocative ways to try to catch the lustful eyes of man. Now, I know we don't have that happening today. Whether we like it or not, it is important how we dress. Whether you like to hear it or not, it doesn't matter this morning, because a person, not just women, men too, but people can dress in such a way to try to draw the eyes of another person. And this is how they were living every day of their life. This is what was important to them. They lived for this. They stopped worshiping God, turned to idols from the world, That was one of their downfalls. Number two, they did not teach their children anything about God. So therefore, that nation grows up. They become adults. They have families. They get married, have children. They became the next leaders of the people, if you would. And then also we find another problem they had that made God furious with them was because they put such an emphasis on wealth and how they dressed and how that was the most important thing in their life. And God said, I'm sick of it. You'll find that it's a pretty detailed list of items from verse 17. Go back to verse 16, talking about the mothers here. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walketh with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will make away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their... And so, and it just goes down through, and he starts listing all these things that they thought was so important in life, and God says, it doesn't even register with me. So what's going to destroy a nation? What's going to cause a nation? I'm done. Time's out. What's going to cause a nation to go from a nation who loved, served, and worshiped God, experienced the blessings of God, the protection of God, the miracles of God, to a nation who did not even know who God was? Three things. Actually, it's more than three, but idol worship. They went to the world to find out what's the world doing in their worship. Let's bring it in. Let's start doing what the world does. They started putting an emphasis on their wealth, and they felt like wealth was a determining factor of whether you were successful in life or not. Number two, they raised up a generation of young people who did not know who God even was. And those young people became adults. And then thirdly, their wealth and their dress became the most important factors of their life. That was their driving force. And there's a lot of side items we could throw in there. They didn't raise their children. And, you know, we talk a lot about the mothers. You know, fathers have a role in that as well. And now, you've got a generation of young people who now are adults. They're the leaders. They're the ones making decisions. They have a wife. They have children. They have a family. And all they're worried about is their wealth and their dress and their idol worship. And when you get a nation who makes that the priority of a nation, I promise you, judgment is going to come. And boy, we as America this morning, we're not far from it. And you think about our country this morning and our worship. That's 3 months worth of mess. That's three months worth of Sunday school lessons just talking about worship in America this morning. Wealth, dress, clothing. Raising of children. Boy, we could spend a lot of weeks just on the lack of raising young people nowadays. I mean, moms and dads aren't raising young people anymore. Don't train them, don't teach them. And when that happens, I promise you, dark days lie ahead. And I'm not too sure this morning that we're not real close to some very dark days in our nation. I'm just basing it on what I find, even as God gave the message here to Isaiah to deliver to the people. But let's pray, and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We do pray that you help us, Lord, to do our part, to do our very best, to do what's right, to live our life accordingly, and to, Lord, have our priorities in order. And, Lord, help us to get our eyes off this world and the daily routine of life, of work and paying bills and trying to maybe get ahead financially to, Lord, really what's important, that's serving you and raising up another generation to serve you. Lord, help us to do our part. We pray for your blessings upon this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.